Today, I'm going to be speaking to you a little bit about something that I've been dealing with personally. And I truly believe that whenever we experience things in life, whenever God has a new challenge for us, I don't know about you, but that challenge is not just for you. Sometimes God will take you through something so that you can be a light and a testimony to somebody else in your life. Amen? And so this morning, what I'm going to be sharing with you is something that's been on my heart heavy, very, very heavy. And I've been being challenged by it, and God has been convicting me, and he's been pushing me. And it's something that I feel like our church, the church, needs to hear today. The message is called, It's Time to Strive. Somebody say, strive.
Strive.
It's time to strive. I think that in the church, there's so much talk about not going too far and being too ambitious, because there's a Bible verse that says that we need to avoid selfish ambition. And I think a lot of people in church have taken that verse and taken it out of context and says, well, you just need to be content with where God has you. But I truly believe this. I believe that God has created you for a purpose. And I believe that the enemy wants to convince you that being comfortable is just enough. That doing where you say, well, God has taken me already so far. Look at where I'm at. That is enough. But I truly believe that the moment that you say, okay, God, I want to follow your lead. I'm ready to go further, and I'm ready to strive to be more like you every single day. I believe the moment that you begin to adopt that thought and that mentality into your life, you're going to see God do things that you would have never imagined before.
Amen.
And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. So before we get started, I was going to kind of have this more of like a little coffee shop talk, because how many of you guys know I love coffee, right? I've said it before, I'll say it again. Amen. It's going to be never ending in heaven, right? It's going to be like the rivers, the flowing, no. But I believe that whenever we get up here and the Holy Spirit begins to do something and he begins to speak, that wherever he leads, we follow. And so let's bow our heads this morning and truly prepare ourselves for what God has, because I believe this, that when God speaks to our hearts, nothing will be the same ever again. Lord, we just come before you this morning. We raise up a praise to you, Lord God. We worship you, Lord, because it's all about you this morning. Lord God, the lyrics of that song was so perfect, Lord God. There's nothing more that we could ask of you. You've already done enough. But God, we want more of you. We want to be more like you. Help us to see those gaps in our lives, God, so that we could achieve more in you, that we could show the world more of who you are, that we could love more like you, and we could speak more like you. We ask you all these things, Lord, that you would be in the midst this morning, that you would take the cloud off of our mind, God, that we could see clearly and think clearly for what you have for us specifically. We love you. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. That being said, if you've ever heard me preach, you know that this is the way I always start. I'm going to speak honestly with you this morning. That whatever I'm about to say is not something that is intended to hurt or to step on toes, but is to be truthful. How many of you guys know that sometimes the truth hurts? Amen. If you're married for any amount of time, you've heard some truth that hurts. Amen. My wife loves to tell me the truth, and I thank God because she's willing to tell me the truth, but sometimes it hurts. And sometimes we need to hear the truth, because sometimes that truth that we've been ignoring is not a truth that we don't know is there. It's a truth that we're not willing to address. And so sometimes that truth needs to be brought to us so that we can step beyond it and start doing the thing that we know we need to be doing. And so today, if you allow me, I'm going to be speaking to those who have said, I am a follower of Christ and I am seeking after the truth. And today I'm going to be sharing with you some truth. Because I believe this, I believe that following Christ is not about having a great life. I don't believe that that's the purpose that why we gather here every Sunday, is so that we could have a good life here on this earth. It's all about preparation for what comes after. That everything we do here on this earth, while God has made it in such a way where we can enjoy it, this was never the goal. That you can enjoy life, you could enjoy your family, you can go on trips, you can see the beauty of God's creation. That's what God made it for, but it's not your goal. It's not your destination, that there is so much more. But how many of you know that it's so easy to get caught up in what you're seeing right in front of your face? That the situation that came this week that you didn't anticipate suddenly becomes everything you're thinking about. That moment with that relationship with your spouse or your children or your friends, something went wrong, and then all of a sudden it becomes all about that. That we sometimes even celebrate things in our lives so much that we start getting blinded to the realities of what's really going on. You see, all of those things aren't bad, but it's limited thinking. Because God did not create us for this earth. He created us so that we could spend eternity with him one day. And while Jesus was here, he was in ministry for 3 active years. And while he was walking around on this earth, he was talking to his followers. And he gave them some information that we as a church today can use and utilize in our own lives. But sometimes we kind of go to the verses that we really want to hear, right? We kind of say, God is good. He's going to provide. He's going to see me through. But then there's these other verses that we don't really understand or we kind of want to avoid. And that's what we do, right? We avoid them. And so I'm going to open up today with a passage of scripture that you may not be expecting me to go over, but we're going to look at it real quick because I believe that it is primer for what we're setting up today and what the world that we're living in is starting to experience. Pastor Josh said it perfectly. The world is crazy, right? The world is crazy. And every generation, it's getting worse. It's kind of one of those redundant things where like the next generation will always say, man, where is the world heading? Where is the world heading? But can I tell you something? The Bible told us that that would happen. Not only did he tell us that it would happen, Jesus told us that it's supposed to happen that way. And so we're going to read out of Matthew 24, chapter 3. It's actually in your notes, and it's going to be on the screens as well. It says this. Now, in the context here, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and his disciples began to ask him a question. It says this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age be? The disciples were asking this, hey, Jesus, we know you're about to leave. You just told us. The disciples will find out later that really they didn't understand what he meant by that he was going to die on a cross. But they said, hey, we know you're leaving. What should we look for that you're going to come back? Because you told us you're coming back. What will the signs be that we need to see? And Jesus goes on to answer him. Verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that no one is alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Somebody say birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At all that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate one another. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of this increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. All this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Amen. Let's bless God's word. Here's what this verse is saying. Jesus is painting a picture for his disciples. They said, hey, Jesus, tell us what we should look for when you're going to come back and the end of the age is going to come. And Jesus paints a gloomy, dark picture. He talks about a world in which that his followers will be persecuted and put to death. He speaks of a world of turmoil and war. He speaks of a world where people will begin to hate one another, that love will grow cold. I don't know about you, but I'm not trying to stand up here and scare anybody. But that kind of sounds like today. I don't know about you, but if you've looked around into the world, into the reality of what we're living in currently, love has definitely gone cold. People are hating one another for trivial things. There is violence all around us. People are yelling at family members, defriending people that birthed them. You see, the world that we live in is not something that we isolate here in this building where it's love and peaceful, self-safe places, but there is a world in which we are surrounded by that resembles what Jesus had talked about in Matthew 3. Did you know that theologians who studied the return of Christ have said this? They said, everything that needs to happen according to Jesus has already happened. Now we wait. Now we wait. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come? See, I'm not going to be here next week, so I can say whatever I want today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Because the Bible says that he's going to come like a thief in the night, and you don't know, not even the angels know, when he's going to come. Do you know what that means? That by the time I finish this message, he may have already came. That by the time we go to sleep tonight, we may not wake up the next day. There is urgency in his coming. And we as followers of Christ, believers in Christ, those who have said, listen, I have turned from my wicked ways and I am turning to face the cross. For those of you who have said that, you need to strive because urgency needs to be a part of your life. There are people who are lost and dying in a sick world. There are people who are fighting and hating one another because love, they don't understand what true love really is. And we as followers of Christ, we are the ones, the hands and feet that Jesus has sent to go and preach the good news to the lost. The reality of the present, our country is divided. Politically and socially, there are violent protests against one another who have different opinions than themselves. People are getting beat up in the streets for simply having a belief. There is an outright assault on our faith in Christ. Did you know that? That there are laws being put into place right now that are going to start creeping into the church in the next few years. That I believe that many of the churches that are operating the way that they're operating today in the next couple years will be shut down because they will not abide by a certain law. There are things being put into place currently as we speak that will leave ministers and believers to make a choice between violating their convictions or being prosecuted in court. There is a concerted effort to convince the younger generation that Christ is a myth and that his beliefs and what we teach in God's word is wrong. Christ says, trust in me. And the world says, trust your feelings. Christ says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And the world says, do whatever feels right to you and challenge those who try to stop you. Christ says, he is love, and only in him will you know true love. And the world says the world has tried to lay claim as arbiters of the definition of love, that they define who love and what love is. Our identity is found in him, Christ says. But the world says you decide who you are. And kids as young as 2 are being able to choose who they are without any limitations. Christ says forgive others and love your enemies. The world says, yell, scream, fight, and anyone who thinks differently than you. Christ says, live for eternity because now is temporary. The world says, live for now because eternity is a myth. You see, there is an outright assault on our faith. And the younger generation, you younger generation, you are in the midst of that battle. Parents, it's up to us. It's up to us to begin to strive in new ways. It's not enough for us to just sit back and allow this to begin to creep into our lives, into our churches. We need to stand up, and we need to begin to look more like Jesus every single day of our lives. Around the world, Christians are being persecuted and killed for simply believing. Did you know that that actually happens? I know we say it all the time from the church, from the pulpit, but it actually happens. That people in China and other countries like it, or whenever they're found with a Bible or they're preaching the gospel of Jesus, they are imprisoned and sometimes even killed for their faith. Wars and global unrest are a part of our normal conversation now. Can I tell you one more time? Jesus is coming. Time is short. There is urgency. People are dying and there is a lot to do. Let me ask you one more question. Say, Pastor John, thanks for visiting. You just made us all feel kind of bad today. Don't worry, it's going to get better. But can I ask you a serious question? Again, if we were at a coffee shop and I was sitting across from you, you know, whenever there's like, you know, coffee, creamer, and sugar, I don't drink it black. If you drink it black, you're weird. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. I love you, but I can't do it. I just can't do it. If I was sitting across from you at a coffee shop, this is the kind of thing I would ask you. Say, what do you think your role is in all of this? What do you think your role is in knowing what I just said? That the world is resembling what Jesus talked about in Matthew 3. That all of these things are happening. You see them. In fact, you probably experience them in your own home, in your own household. That you've got friends and family who've had these conversations with you. And I want to sit down with you and ask you, follower of Christ, what do you feel your role is in all that? We all know the right answer, right? We all know what the right response is, like when we're sitting in an interview and you say, tell me something good about yourself. Tell me something bad about yourself. Tell me a time where you failed and all this. We know the answer. But we're always putting our best foot forward, right? So let me ask you this, and I don't want a response from anybody, but I want you to answer it as if you're genuinely answering it, not if you're at an interview giving the right answer. What do you feel your role in all this is? Think about it for a second. What do you feel your role in this world is? Back before my wife and I came to Mosaic, we were actually serving at another church, and we were there for a few years. We actually been in ministry for 10 plus years now, and we were youth pastors, and it came to a point where we felt like God was releasing us from one ministry, but we didn't know where he was releasing us to. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where God says, okay, now it's time to move on, and you're like, okay, God, where are we moving? And he's silent for some reason. A few years ago, a year and a half, 2 years ago, my wife and I were in that situation where God was saying, now it's time to move. But when we asked him, well, where are we moving? We got no response. There was a few months, a six-month period where we were kind of looking around, trying to figure out, God, is this what you want? God, is this what you want? And he was silent. And then all of a sudden, an opportunity came here at Mosaic, and we started attending. We brought our girls. They loved it. They connected with the kids' ministry really quickly. We connected with a couple people, and then we spent a year here in ministry. And in that moment, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know if I've ever told this to you before, but that transition period between the last experience and Mosaic, I was honestly totally confused. I said, God, we've been following your direction for so many years, and now in this period, we have no idea what we're supposed to do. We were confused because the truth was our identity as followers of Christ were tied into our service to God. If we weren't serving God, there was something wrong with us. If we weren't serving God, there was something wrong with my relationship with God, and I needed to get it right, and so I needed to find a place to serve. And we sought it out, like for months and months, we were looking and asking God, God, provide the next opportunity because something, this doesn't feel right between us. And in that season, God taught us something. He says, your identity is not found in what you can do for me. Your identity should not be tied in with your service to the church. Your identity comes from me 100%. And as we started searching and we came to Mosaic and we spent a great year here, a year had gone by, and we got that tug in our heart once again. Pastor John, Pastor Lily, it's time to leave. God, where are we going? Just trust me. Like, again? Like, we got to do this again? Like, come on, God. Like we went through this once. You know how that went. And God said, I need you to trust me again. So we went and we had a conversation with Pastor Jack. I said, Pastor Jack, God's calling us. Pastor Jack, being the great pastor he is, where is he calling you to? Sat across from him at his desk and I said, I don't know. He's like, okay, you got to trust God. I said, that's what he told me, right? That's what God told me. I know. It's kind of hard when you don't know what that next step is. So we spent our last month here at Mosaic, and you guys are awesome. We love you. We pray for you guys. We think about you often. But can I tell you, 1 week after our last day here, we got a phone call that we were not expecting. And not much more than a couple weeks later, we were in a whole new different scenario where we were doing something completely different that we did not expect us to be doing. My wife and I we got a great opportunity in the Bay Area, so we're actually in the Bay 5 out of 7 days right now. We're going to be transitioning full-time to the Bay Area in December. Pray for us. I'm becoming a Bay Area driver. I know. If you see a Toyota Sienna driving crazy on the road here in Sacramento, it's probably me. Because you guys drive slow over here. You got to weave in and out of traffic to get where you need to be. But I say all that to say this. And this is just between us. It's family. When me and my wife were here at this church, we felt so loved. But we also were very comfortable. We felt like we were doing what we needed to do, what we knew we could do, but we stopped striving. We stopped pushing the limits of what God had for us, and we stopped going to the edge and saying, God, what's next? God, what are you going to do now? God, challenge me, push me, and we just said, God, this is cool. We like it here. And we began to just get comfortable in this, and God convicted me and said, no, I didn't create you to get comfortable. I created you to go and strive to do more and to be more like me every day. And so we went and we had a conversation with Pastor Jack, and God knew what he was doing. You see, follower of Christ, I want to tell you something, that I've done this, and I think that many of us do it here. We use the scripture, wait upon the Lord, as an excuse to be comfortable. The Bible says that those who wait upon the Lord, right? And we stop there and say, okay, I'm willing to wait because I'm good here. It's nice and comfortable here. But can I tell you something? There are some people in this world that will preach from the altar, and they don't mean anything wrong by it, but they will discourage you from striving. They will tell you not to be comfortable where you're at, to be content with where God has you. And I truly believe that contentment is a part of Christ, but if God's pushing you, don't chase comfort over his calling. Don't try to stay where you're at when God is calling you to something different. See, there is a famous preacher that he says something that I totally believe in. And he's talking about, you know, in the Bible, when it talks about the good shepherd, it talks about Jesus, and it makes an analogy between, or a metaphor between him being a shepherd of a flock, and we are the sheep of his flock, amen? And in that, he says, look, listen, sheep, they don't strive. They don't strive. And while that's true, I think it's a little incomplete. Because I believe sheep do strive for certain things. Sheep strive to learn the voice of the master. And as the master moves, the sheep strive to keep up. Because if they don't keep in pace with the master's walk, they run risk of getting lost or killed. You see, the sheep, even though they may not strive on their own ambition, they strive to be close to the shepherd. And us as followers of Christ, we are sheep in his flock. And as sheep of his flock, we need to strive every single day to learn his voice a little bit better. To stay close to him. When he moves, we move. Sound like a song, I think, right? Lord, help me. I'm preaching. Stay out, demon. No. That we need to strive to be more like him, to be close to the shepherd, amen? And I think a lot of Christians have stopped striving. Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians. He wrote this in chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. It's in your notes. It'll be on the screens. It says this. It says, Do you not know that in a race the runners run, that all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He tells his followers, run in such a way as to get the prize. I don't know about you, that sounds like striving to me. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Amen. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. Can I pause for a second? I don't know about you, but my Christian walk, there's been some times where I felt like I was aimlessly following Christ. Paul's saying, don't run aimlessly. There is purpose, there is direction in your life, but you need to chase after it. It says, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I don't know about you, but Paul's talking about striving right here. He's talking about pushing yourself further, being more, following Christ, being more like him every single day. And guess what? He says it again in Philippians 3. And guess what? We're going to read it. Here we go. Philippians 3, 10 through 14. I love how this starts. Paul doesn't say, I want to achieve more. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Paul, The person who wrote more books in the Bible than anyone else starts his letter by saying, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his erection, his resurrection, and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And he says this, not, and you may have heard this before, not that I have already obtained all of this, or I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on, I strive forward, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Can I just pause for a second? Because you know what? That verse is so powerful. That line right there, I underlined it for you. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I don't know about you, but I've been in some dark places in my life. I've messed up really bad. I've been in places of helplessness and hopelessness, of despair and depression. But Jesus died on the cross, and he took hold of me for a purpose. And as I live my life now as a follower of Christ, it is my aim, it should be my goal to strive to take hold of that purpose that he first took hold of me. Do you know why the world is doing what it's doing right now? First off, because it has to. Jesus said this has to happen. But secondly, it's because the church stopped striving. The church has stopped striving. We complain when it's too hot in the church. We complain when it's too cold in the church. Sometimes you get somebody sitting here saying it's too hot and another one here saying it's too cold. Sometimes the music's a little bit too loud. Can't read the screens. The media guy, not here, brother. The media guy's a little behind on the clicking. You know, speed it up a little bit. I'm going to find me another church. Hey, I told you I'm not going to be here next week. Pastor Jack ain't here. So I'm just kidding. I prepped him. I said, hey, bro, I'm going to kind of talk to him. He's like, talk to him. I was like, okay. We stop striving. Verse 13 says, brothers and sisters, I did not consider myself yet to take hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward, straining towards, striving towards what is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, when we stop striving, the enemy has an opportunity to counterfeit something good that God has done. When we stop striving, the enemy has an opportunity to take a hold in our lives. First point in your notes, the enemy tries to trap us in good things to keep us from finding God things. The enemy tries to trap us in good things to keep us from finding God things. I don't know about you, but public speaking is not an easy thing. When I was younger, I've said this to you guys many times before, I was super shy, super insecure. I did not want to talk to anybody, let alone give me a mic. It wasn't happening, okay? It just wasn't going to happen. And God brought me out of that. He gave me an opportunity to stand and to speak his word, and I thank God, but you know what? There was a time in my life and in my early ministry where I had a secret sin that I was holding. And while I was a leader at that moment and I was preaching and I was speaking, I had a double life in the beginning, and there was something that I was not willing to let go of quite yet. But do you know what the enemy began to tell me in that moment? He told me I was doing good. He was telling me, look how far you've come. You used to be the quiet kid that no one would even go say hi to because they knew you didn't want to talk to them. And now look at you, you're leading. Don't worry about that sin. Look how far you've come. And for a while I said, you know what? Look how far I've come. God's working on me. It's going to take time, and that's okay, but you know what? I'll deal with you later. And I began to continue to lead and to speak and to be used by God. But the truth was, the enemy allowed me to have that victory so that I could focus on the victory and forget about my secret sin. Do you realize that the Bible describes the enemy as crafty and cunning? Do you know that sometimes he will allow you to have a win so that he can distract you from the thing really keeping you down? You need to be careful, follower of Christ. He knows what he's doing. Because he will let you be trapped in a good thing so that he can keep you from finding the God thing. Even though there was sin in my life, I felt like I was winning. But here we go. When it comes to the things of Christ, have you ever said these things? That's good enough. I'm doing the best I can. No one can fault me for trying. Hey, at least I did this much. They can't expect me really to do all of that. I mean, I've done this. That's not realistic. See, Christian, do not settle for being comfortable. It's time to strive to look more like Jesus every single day. There is no enough when it comes to chasing after Christ, because guess what? Paul said it, not that I have attained it. You will not attain it. I will not attain it. The only time we're going to be fully in his presence is when he does come back. We are not going to be like Christ fully because it's not possible for us. But we can do what we can do every single day and say, Jesus, I've got this in my life. It's still defeating me, but I'm going to try this morning. I'm going to make this a new day, and I'm going to strive because I have been called to be more like you in a lost and dying world, that the people that I come across this morning, they need to see you, and they're only going to see me. So if I don't look like you, there's going to be a problem. And so, Jesus, today I strive to be like you. Today, Jesus, in this situation, I strive to be like you. Today, Jesus, at work, I strive to be like you. In my place of residence, in my home, in my family, I strive to be like you. Why? Because the enemy will take the opportunity to keep you comfortable. I know it seems difficult. You say, Pastor John, you painted a picture like I can't celebrate the little wins. Yes, you can. We're going to get there, just not yet. The second thing I want to let you know this morning is that his victory on the cross gives you access to what the enemy will never have. You see, when the enemy turned his back against God and said, I want to be like God, I can be God, God cast him out and he threw him here on earth. And when you were born into a battle. That the enemy that roams this earth, that is the king of this earth, is seeking to destroy somebody. And he's going to constantly be chasing you. But guess what you have that the enemy will never have? The power of the Holy Spirit that lives and resides inside of you. That no matter what you do, no matter what you've done in your life, you've got the victory already. Because when Jesus was hanging on that cross, do you know what he said? He said, it is finished. Do you know what he was talking about? He wasn't talking about his suffering. He was talking about your suffering. That when Jesus hung on that cross and he said, it is finished, he wasn't talking about his own life. He was talking about your death. That no matter what the enemy comes and throws at you, lies about you and say, you're going good enough. Don't worry. That's fine. Nobody knows. It's really not affecting anything. Look how many people are being saved by your ministry. Don't worry about that sin. It's fine. When Jesus died on that cross, he says, no. You're going to struggle. But the victory is finished. It's done. The line has been drawn. You're on my side of it. You may have been born over there, but you're on this side now. There is power in your life, follower of Christ. There is power for healing in your life. Do you realize that? That the same Holy Spirit that brought Jesus back to life resides in you. There is peace in your life. The enemy doesn't have the opportunity to have peace, but you do. There is freedom in your life. There is joy in your life. There is patience. And guess what? There is eternity with Christ in your life. The enemy will never have that. I don't know about you, but whenever I kind of get in a situation where I'm going to win and I know I'm going to win. Like, I walk different, right? It's just like, yeah, I feel good today. Like, man, I'm having a great day. I'm going to start walking a little faster. I have more intention with where I'm going. Follower of Christ, stop walking with your head down. You've won already. You may not be there quite yet, but we got to strive and we got to push, not so that God would love us, but so that we can honor him more. Because as the song said, not that we need anything else from him. He's already done everything we need. But we want to be in such a situation where God is honored by our lives. And so we strive, we push, we look more like Jesus every day because we have something that the enemy will never have. Nothing stands between you and the promises of God. And anything that tries to will not prosper because your future is secure. The biggest lie the enemy has for you is to convince you that you are still trapped even after God has set you free. Is the worship team here? I don't see him. I'm blind. There she is. I knew she was. The other day, I was driving in the Bay Area, and it was crazy and scary. But I don't know about you guys. You've driven in the Bay Area, right? Yeah. Pray for us every week, every day. Yeah, please, because I've never prayed so much behind the wheel before in my life. You know, but I thank God because, you know, he'll take a bad situation and turn it for good. Amen? Hey. Amen. Because when you're stuck in traffic, you got time to pray. You got time to, you know, and if you're living in the barrier, don't ask God to test your patience because he will. And whenever that person, like, everybody's waiting, but that guy has to get in. He just has to get in. I don't know. There's a pregnant lady in the back. I don't know. There's something going on, but he's got to get in. How many of you know? Me and Jesus has been getting real tight the last few months. But as I was driving, I was talking to God, and he brought something to my mind, and he brought this story of Peter. When Peter was on a boat with the other disciples, and then Jesus starts walking on water, right? We've heard this story. The disciples look at this thing that they believe to be a ghost walking on water, and Jesus yells out to them, say, hey, it's just me. Calm down. And Peter's like, okay, I hear you. You sound like Jesus. But if it's you, let me come. Like, call me out to you. Jesus being Jesus said, okay, Peter, come. Come to me. Peter steps out of the boat, puts his foot on the water, and the water holds him up. Peter's the only other man other than Jesus in history has ever walked on water. And Peter began to walk on water. And then the Bible says that Peter saw the wind come, and Peter got afraid. And in that moment, Peter took his eyes off Jesus, and Peter began to sink. And Jesus goes and he helps him. He says, Peter, you have little faith. You have little faith. Like, just think about that for a second. Moments before Peter was walking on water, he was walking on water. I don't know about you, but if I'm walking on water, I don't know about if a little wind is going to scare me because I'm like, man, I'm walking on water. But we do. We've seen God do miracles in our lives, and yet the little things scare us. Do you know where you've been? Do you know what Jesus has brought you from? Why are you afraid to tell people about that? It's just a little wind. You have little faith. We have little faith. There is so much more that Jesus wants from us. But do you know what Jesus told me, like what God told me when I was thinking about this verse, he said this, look, Peter was a fisherman. He was familiar with the water. He was probably more comfortable on the water than he was on the land. He understood the way that the winds and the water worked. And yet he had fear. Do you know why? Because even though Peter was in a familiar place, he was in an unfamiliar situation. And sometimes Jesus will put you in familiar places and ask you to do unfamiliar things. I'm comfortable in my family, but it's unfamiliar to try to tell them about Jesus. I'm comfortable at my job, but sometimes it's uncomfortable and unfamiliar to let them know that I believe in Christ. I'm comfortable when I go to the school and I'm comfortable around my friends and I'm comfortable around the people that I build relationships with, but it's unfamiliar to live as Christ in those situations. Can I tell you something? Peter was in a familiar place doing unfamiliar things. And the moment that you said yes to Jesus, You said yes to doing unfamiliar things in familiar places. Your family needs to see your faith. Your friends need to see your faith. Your coworkers need to see your faith. The world needs to see your faith. I'm not telling you to go and like preach Jesus down their throats and push and be annoying, right? They need to see Jesus. It's easy to be like Jesus in this room, but we need to strive to be like Jesus everywhere else. Church, it's time to strive. The world is not afraid to tell you what they think. It's time for us to tell them what we believe and what we know to be true. I'm going to bring up something to wrap up here that may on the surface feel a little funny, but I don't want it to be funny. Because I'm going to make a very real observation through it. And I'm not sure if many of you have seen this. Maybe you have. If you've got social media, there's a good chance you have. But recently, there's been a couple of celebrities that have said they believe in Christ and they follow Christ. How many of you know who they are? Anybody? Kanye West, right? Justin Bieber. And I'll be honest, when I first heard that, I was like, really? Really? Oh, cool. And just like everybody else probably did, like, is this real? Like, was it going to last? But the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, how dare you ask that question? Since when did the scope of Christ's reach be limited by my assumption of someone else's heart? Don't I believe that the reach and the grace of God can go to anybody? They may not live like me, but I don't know what God's doing in their heart. I can't assume their journey. I can't pretend like I understand the bounds of grace. I can't even understand the bounds of grace in my own life. But can I tell you something? There's something so powerful when somebody like a Justin Bieber or Kanye West starts saying the name of Jesus wherever they go. When was the last time you said the name of Jesus wherever you go? I told you from the beginning, I'm talking to me. I've got a video I want you to see. It's real short. It's Justin Bieber singing worship. I want you to forget that it's Justin Bieber. I don't want you to sense the Holy Spirit coming from the video. Go ahead. God's grace is much wider than you think it is. Does he have his life together? It doesn't matter. He is lifting the name of Jesus the same way that we do here. Have you sang that song before? Have you sang that song here? You have. There's other videos of Justin Bieber. He's at his concert and there's thousands and thousands of people, and he goes and he sings a worship song in front of everybody. And guess what happens? As soon as they start hearing the lyrics and they kind of understand, they sing along. And do you know what's in the middle of that worship song? The name of Jesus. There's another video of him going to a music festival and doing a worship service. And everybody that's standing around him is raising their hands and singing to Jesus. You may like Justin Bieber, Kanye West, or not, but he is doing unfamiliar things in familiar places. And the name of Jesus is being heard. Dark places need to hear his words from your mouth. Dark places need to hear his words from your mouth. Can you stand with me this morning? Sorry, I went a little bit long, but John 16:13, can you turn the lights down just a little bit? John 16:13 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Follower of Christ, there may be something in your life right now that you have allowed to linger longer than it should have. There may be things right now in your life that God has called you to do, but you put it off. Maybe it's to forgive somebody. Maybe it's to start that business that you've been wanting to start. Maybe it's forgiving and rebuilding that relationship with that person, that family member that has been hurt, that hurt you. Maybe there's that coworker that you spend time with every single day and you are so close, but they still don't know you love Jesus. Follower of Christ, Jesus has overcome the world. You have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. There is peace, there is victory in your life. It's time to walk as if there is peace and victory in your life. You may have that sin still, but that's okay. It's time to strive and allow Jesus to take care of it now. It's time to look more like him. It's time to follow, to speak his words. That the Bible says that whenever the word of God is spoken, the enemy flees, that there is power. And you have that. If you could do me a favor, bow your heads, close your eyes. I believe the Holy Spirit has already begun to speak to some of you in this room. And like a loving father, he says, you've gotten comfortable. It's time to strive. It's time to push. It's time to do that thing you've been avoiding that I've been waiting for you to do, because there is a victory that's being delayed because you're not willing to take the step. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you would begin to minister in such a deep way in every person in this room. That you would reveal that thing that they've been holding on to, that they've allowed to linger into giving space in their lives. And Lord, I just pray right now that freedom would be in their life. Lord God, when you said it is finished, you meant that it was finished. And Lord, we pray, we praise you, we worship you, and we thank you. If you could do me a favor all across this room. Normally I would say if you feel comfortable, and honestly this morning I would say if you feel comfortable or if you don't feel comfortable, I want to encourage you to raise your hands this morning and thank God for freeing you from the bondage of your own decisions. Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord God, we ask you to be a part of our lives in such a real way. Lord God, we the church need to begin to push and to show this world that you are real. Lord God, we no longer want to just sit back and be comfortable. Like Paul said, that we strive, we push to win the prize for the reason you've grabbed a hold of us in the first place. Holy Spirit, we worship you, we thank you, and all across this room, if God has brought you out of something, even if it was 10, 20, 30 years ago, it's time to thank him again. Holy Spirit, God, we just thank you for bringing us out of that, for freeing us from our addictions, from freeing us from our mentalities, from freeing us from the thing that we were born into. Lord God, we worship you. Lord God, may this not be a moment where we leave this place and forget everything you've said, but that tomorrow I strive. I strive to look like you. The world needs to know you, and they're going to see you in me. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We worship you. We bless you. We worship you with our lives.